You're listening to the Cornerstone Family Worship Center podcast. Making disciples, building community, and growing together in faith and love.
About becoming kingdom harvesters. Kingdom harvesters. Well, Pastor Mike, I thought you said you were going to talk about the will of God. Whoa, you're going to see it right here. We are kingdom harvesters. And if we're not all that we need to be as kingdom harvesters, then we need to start thinking about becoming more like a kingdom harvester. Amen? So that's the title of the message today, becoming kingdom harvesters. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll open up with our text today. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you again. And Lord, now as we go into this part of this service, this worship service this morning, we pray that you'll open up our hearts, open up our spiritual understanding, touch us with your word today, challenge us and change us, convict us if need be. But Lord, we want to leave here differently than when we came in. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. That's going to be our text this morning. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. We're just going to look at that passage of scripture, and I just want to point out that there are at least eight things of interest in these four verses in Matthew. And the first one is this: Jesus proclaimed the good news. Amen? It says here that he went from city to village proclaiming the good news. What is the good news? Let me give you the good news in a nutshell. And I know that there are many other ways of saying this, to repent of our sins and be born again and follow the Lord Jesus or whatever terminology that people might use to convey the good news. But it really does boil down to this: salvation has come unto mankind. Salvation has come unto mankind, and that is the good news. Amen? How many of you like good news? Okay, I'll ask it this way. How many of you like bad news? Nobody does. Amen? But there's always that good news, bad news scenario, right? A pilot one time came over the loudspeaker system in a plane, and he says, folks, I have some good news and I have some bad news. I'll give you the bad news first. We got off course and we're lost, and we're low on fuel. But the good news is we're making good time. Now that's not good news. Even the good part of that was not good news. Amen? Would you agree? Hallelujah. we would say that that's not really all that good news at that point. But isn't it the way that it is with us many a times? We're spinning our wheels and we're going nowhere fast. Man, we're really making good time, but we're going nowhere fast. Well, Jesus came bearing good news, it says here. His good news, bad news scenario is this. Here's the bad news. We are all lost in our sins in this world. Amen. The good news is that we don't have to remain there. And that was the good news of the kingdom. That was what he was bringing, and that was what he was preparing the people's hearts for as he was going from city to village. That's what it says here, taking the good news of the kingdom. He has come to save us from our sins. He has come to give meaning and purpose to our lives. That takes us from just going nowhere fast, spinning our wheels, putting us over on a solid place and giving us a reason and a purpose for life. Amen. That's a great thing to find. That's a beautiful hidden treasure. Amen. The second thing that we see there is that he healed all sickness and disease among the people. as he shows up with good news, he brings the miraculous power to heal people of their diseases. Jesus still wants to heal people of sickness and disease today. Amen. More than people are willing to believe. Amen. And if we get stuck sometimes in a denominational way of thinking about things, we think that miracles are gone. Healings are gone. But it's not. The same Jesus that healed the people back then in the bringing of the gospel of the kingdom to them is the same Jesus who will heal people today. We don't have to get into the woods about why some aren't and why some are and this and that. Forget about all of that stuff. Why are some saved and some are lost? I don't really know. But I know this, he came to bring good news, and when he brought that good news, he was healing people. Wherever he went, he was healing people, and they were being healed of all manner of sickness and diseases. Amen. Many people don't even know that they can call upon Christ for healing. That's part of the good news message. The first and foremost thing is salvation, that God has come, sent his Son into the world to save you from your sins. But included in the message is that God will heal you, raise you up, and give you new life. Amen. So Jesus, that was a part of the kingdom. Amen. Number three, he saw the multitudes, it says in that passage. He looked out and he saw the multitudes. He didn't just see them as people or as numbers. He saw them as people in need. He saw them as individuals. Even though he said, look upon the multitudes, he was seeing them as individuals in need, people in need. How many times do we completely miss the fact that the people we see around us each and every day are hurting? They're hurting. We're stumbling over them. And they're hurting, and we don't bring a word of comfort or a word of healing or a word of hope to them. Listen, fasten your seatbelts this morning. I'm not looking for us to be condemned by this message. I'm looking for us to get so fired up today that when we walk out of here, we want to tear this world up for Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we need to be doing. Amen. And so we miss that. We miss that fact. I remember being in New York City one time, and walking through the streets of New York, and this is in New Orleans too, and probably even in Detroit City, but I specifically remember in New York, seeing people literally reading their papers on their way to work, rustling and shuffling about in the morning, stepping over people, homeless people in the street, stepping over them, you know, because their leg was out in the middle of the sidewalk, they're stepping over them and reading their paper and, you know, not even thinking about that person that they stepped over. And again, there's no condemnation in the fact that you cannot help each and every person that's in need. There are times that you'll just not be able to stop and do whatever, or that, you know, that there are things that you have to do or whatever. But to day by day just walk over that person like there's a piece of trash in the road, whew. We miss the fact that there are people around us that are in need each and every day. Jesus saw the multitude, and he saw individual needs within that multitude. The fourth thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus was moved with compassion in his heart. He was moved with compassion in his heart. And everything that Jesus did for men was motivated by love and compassion. Jesus, we know, spoke some very stern words at points and times along the way. He called the religious leaders hypocrites. Did he do that because he hated them? No. Everything that he did out of love and compassion. But he had to bring to their attention that their hearts were not right with God. And the only way that you're going to get into the kingdom of the living God is to have your heart right with God. So he went out of his way to point out their sins, their faults, their shortcomings. Why? So that they could turn away from that and turn unto the living God. Amen. So everything that he did was motivated by love and compassion. I looked up the word compassion. Not that I don't know the general understanding of it, but it's always nice to see the dictionary definition. And this is what it says in the dictionary. A feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. That's compassion. When Jesus looked out and he saw that multitude and he saw the individual needs in that group, that's what his heart was doing. He came into sympathy with where they were. He was compassionate about their lostness. He was compassionate about where they stood. And so he was moved when he saw this multitude. Number five, what Jesus saw in that multitude. He saw things in the natural for sure, just like all of his followers who were following him. They saw what he saw with their eyes. But Jesus saw something else, and he saw something spiritual there, I'm sure of that, because he knows our hearts. He knows everything about us, even our thoughts before we think them. Can you believe that? Wow, what a God we serve. Amen? So he saw them in the natural, but he also saw something spiritual about them. In the natural, he saw a multitude of people. There were a lot of them. There were many of them. But in the spirit, he saw each one of them as individuals and in need, as I said. In the physical, it says that they were faint, meaning that they were probably needing food and that they had been following him around, so they were faint in their bodies physically. But in the spirit, they were weak, weary, and worn. And Christ could look into that, and he could see into their souls, and that was the shape of their spiritual condition. Physically, they were scattered, it says in that passage, separate from each other. And being in a big old group, but they were really separated from each other. How many of you have ever been to a party or a great big group of people and you felt like you were really just all alone? You were there with a bunch of other people, but you felt all alone. Amen? And so he saw that the people were scattered and separated from one another. Spiritually, they were scattered and separated from God Almighty himself. Physically, they had no shepherd. They had no leader, it says, having no shepherd. Spiritually, they had no Savior to lead them and to guide them unto spiritual truth. And this is the description of those who are lost. Amen. Scattered, weary, weak, worn, tired. The Apostle Paul summed it up best in these words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That we were strangers from God's covenant of promise. The Bible says that there's 10,000, or people have said that there's 10,000 promises in the Word of God. That's pretty awesome. I've never counted every one of them, I have to be honest with you. But I've just read other people who have gone beyond where I have in counting those things, and they say 10,000 promises in this wonderful book that we hold as the Bible. But Paul says that we were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope and without God in the world. And that's the state of the world. That's the lostness of the world. And so Paul describes what Jesus was actually seeing when he looked upon the multitudes. He saw their lostness. Amen. But even Christians can sometimes lose sight of that hope. Amen? We can lose sight of it. We can become weary in the work that God has called us to do. We can feel overcome by the things we may be facing. But the one thing that we've got going for us is that this is only an emotion, a feeling that will pass. Why? Because we have God. Amen. Our hope can be lost. We can be distracted from it for a moment. But the hope never really leaves us. It's always there. Amen? Because we have God. He is the anchor of our souls. He is the rock upon which we stand. He is always there. He will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Amen. That's what we have. That's the hope. That's the anchor of our soul. We have that now. We didn't used to, Paul said. We were strangers from this. We didn't know it experientially, but we know it today. You know what? Nobody can take that from us. No devil in hell can take that hope out of our hearts. We are founded on Christ. We are anchored in our soul to Him. Amen. And He's not leaving us. And I'm just making up my mind. And I'm not leaving Him. Amen. Some people debate whether eternal security is true or not true. Debate it all you want. I really don't care for myself. I know that I'm eternally secure because I'm not going anywhere. I'm not looking to fall away from this wonderful salvation that God has given to me. Amen. The Scripture tells us to take heed lest we do fall, though. Amen. So we need to be mindful of our spiritual conditions. The sixth thing, he identifies this multitude as ripe fruit. Because that is when fields were ready to be harvested. When you use the word as a farmer or one who was into agriculture back then, you use the word harvest time, it means fruitfulness. It means the ripeness of the fruit. It was ready to be gathered in. So you wouldn't refer to the fields as the harvest unless it was the time of ingathering. So Jesus said, look on these fields of harvest. And in saying the harvest is plenteous, Jesus was not just saying that there were so many people, but that there was ripeness in that multitude. There were people ready to come in to the kingdom of God. Woo! Stop and think about that one for a moment. How many people are around us each and every day who are ripe fruit and they're ready to come in to the kingdom of God? Wow. We can't see that with the naked eye. That's a spiritual thing that's happening in a spiritual realm. But Jesus was letting his followers know that as he looked out on that multitude and he saw the individual people and the individual needs represented in that group, he said, it's time now to pluck the fruit because it's ready. You know, fruit sometimes, it gets so ready that it just falls off the tree. When it falls off the tree, it just goes onto the ground. What does it do when it gets there? Just rots. You know me, I like to golf. There's a golf course out in Ann Arbor that I like to golf on, and there's a certain place when you come up to this certain hole, there's a whole pear orchard. And if we're there at the right time of the season, we can just pluck off a pear as we're going along golfing and eat it. I do that sometimes. I find mushrooms, I eat them. You know. All my golfing friends think I'm crazy. You might just eat a pear, you know, because it's ripe. But you know what? You go around there another month or so after that, and a lot of those pears have fallen to the ground, and they're rotting, and the worms are getting to them, and the bugs are getting to them, and they're a mess. I don't pick those up and eat them. But how many of this harvest are so ripe that they're ready to be forever lost if they're not harvested? Amen. And so we need to think about that. Jesus said it another way in John chapter 4, verse 35. John records it this way. He says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. They're ripe. The fields are ripe. The people around us are ripe. There are people that are ready to come into the kingdom of God. We just need to find out who those people are. Amen. These people are ready to come now, not 4 months from now. You know, there's been a thing that's been touted about in the church for the last several years, maybe a decade or so or whatever. It's called friendship evangelism. It's a good thing in one sense, and that is that you make friends with people and you earn the privilege or the right to enter into conversation with them about the things of God. And so you might do that with your neighbor, you might do that with a fellow worker, you might do that with someone who you see on a weekly basis, maybe even in your family, people that you see often. Becoming a friend to them. And that's a good concept, but if you go along with what Jesus is saying here, don't look 4 months down the road. Now is the time for harvest. Now is the time to bring them in. And so we can think in terms of friendship evangelism so much that we miss opportunities day after day and time after time that we're with that person because, oh, by the way, we're waiting until the time is right. It doesn't take all day to become a friend to someone. It doesn't take all day to come to a place of getting them to talk about things of life. And when they start talking about the things of life, Pastor Jeremiah, just turned me on to a podcast, and I listened to it, and it's about the conversation. What's the name of the guy's book? Do you remember? Because you just bought the book, didn't you? Turning Everyday Conversations into Gospel Conversations. And not thinking so much about witnessing or not thinking about so much evangelism and those terms and that, but that's the bottom line. That is what you're doing. But you're thinking about it in more of a conversational mode. It was a good podcast, and I'm waiting for you to read the book so you can pass it by to me. And I won't have to buy it. But that's the concept. And the pastor who's using this started out with a handful of people in his church, and it's now 4,000 people. Because the people in that church are all about conversations getting turned around to gospel conversations. Amen. That sounds exciting, doesn't it? Amen. So Jesus is saying these people are ready to come now. And, a lot of times, we say this, and he was basically telling them this. Don't say within your hearts, oh, it's some other day. Oh, some other time. He says, go to them now. Reach out to them now. People are waiting to hear the good news now, today. Amen. The seventh thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus sees a dilemma. That there is a shortage of workers. We have a dilemma here, folks. There's a shortage of workers. So let's back up a minute. Jesus was saying to his disciples that it was the time now for the harvest. The fruit, which is the souls of men, is ripe. There are many who are ready to come into the kingdom. There is no shortage of lost people in the world. There is no shortage of sinners. There is no shortage of people who are hurting. There is no shortage of people who have absolutely no hope. There's no shortage of those who are walking around in this world without God. Amen. There are many who are standing at the crossroads today, and their eternal destiny will be based upon their acceptance or their rejection of Jesus Christ. That's it. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus is the way. And so people today are standing at that crossroad, whether they know it or not, that's where they stand. There's no shortage of lost people in this world. Look on the fields, he says. They are ready. And although there is no shortage of lost people, there is a shortage of workers to bring them into the kingdom. He says the laborers are few. There aren't enough harvesters for this great harvest. We need more workers for the task at hand. There are many who have come to the truth of Christ, but they're not sharing that truth. And I personally don't think that it's because they're stubborn. I don't think that it's because they're outright rebellious against God. I don't think that it's because they're selfish and they're wanting to just keep this salvation a secret from the world. If you are a person who does not regularly share your faith, you are not alone. Does that comfort you just a little bit? You're not alone. Amen. But our comfort shouldn't just stop right there. But it's a fact. We're not alone. There are statistics and data that say less than 20% of evangelical. Do you know what the word evangelical means? It means people who adhere to the Bible. So there are other denominational churches that might not be evangelical in their mode of worship and in what they believe. But this is talking about Bible believers. People who believe in a heaven and a hell. People who believe in the lostness of man. People who believe in the only salvation for man is through Jesus Christ. 20% of evangelical Christians ever share their faith. Only 20% of the church ever share their faith. And I read another statistic, and I don't remember the exactness of it, but I know that it's less than this 20% who have ever in their entire life led somebody to Jesus. Wow. That's pretty powerful as a statistic. Amen? What would this world look like if just 50% of God's people got fired up and passionate about evangelism? Reaching the lost. I'm not talking about just inviting them to church. That's a good thing to do. But I think the church has gotten stuck in the mode of just, I'll invite somebody to church and the pastor can lead them to Jesus. That's not what the gospel's presentation should be all about. It's that we're taking the gospel outside of these worlds, outside of these walls, into the world. And we're taking it to the people who need it the most. What would it look like if 50% of God's people were just fired up? I mean, just passionate about winning people to Jesus. Wow! Amen? What might happen if just 10% of us in this congregation became passionate soul winners? Think about that. 10% of us got fired up, got passionate about each and every day sharing Jesus with people along the way and harvesting those ripe fruits who are ready to come into the kingdom. Amen. Miss Chris said to me on the way up the aisle this morning, she said, well, I better go find my seat. I had to come over and ask her. I said, what was that you just said? She said, I better go find my seat before they're all taken. Oh, wow! I said, Miss Chris, that is the most positive thing I think I've ever heard you say. That is so awesome. Think about that. I better go find my seat before they're all taken. What a turnaround, hey? What a turnaround in this place. And I believe that 10% of us, and I pray to God that we can get up to 90 or even 100% of us that are sharing our faith passionately with people each and every day, trying to lead them unto Christ at that lunch table, in that car traveling with them, at a bus stop, in the marketplace, in the supermarket, or wherever you might be. Have your heart so bubbling over that you just can't help but share Jesus. You know, a lot of times I think the church has taken the attitude that the old prophet Jeremiah did when God said, get up, I want you to take this word to my people. He said, nope, I ain't going to do it. I'm paraphrasing it a little bit. Nope, not going to do it. You told me to take your word to your people and to warn them, and I refused to do it. He said, but all of a sudden, couldn't hold it back anymore. It felt like fire in my bones, and I had to speak it out. Hallelujah. Church, pray for that fire. Pray for that fire in your own heart. Pray for that fire in this preacher's heart. Pray for that fire in the person down the pew from you right now. And if there's nobody down the pew from you right now, Yvette, we need to pray that somebody is down at the end of that pew. Amen? Like what Miss Chris said, we got to go find our seat before they're all taken. Man, keep that thought in your mind. Why is it that so few Christians share the good news with other people? Here are some possibilities. Maybe you can relate to one or more of them. Just a couple of things that I jotted down. Maybe Christians are convinced that no one wants to hear the good news. If all the people that we work around and the people that we come in contact with each and every day, we have a preconceived notion in our minds that they don't really want to hear it. If that's going on in your head, guess what you will not do? You will not share your faith with them. Why? Because they don't want to hear it. See, we've already set them up in a way that was totally opposite of what Jesus said they are. They're ripe fruit. They're ready. But we've written them off. Amen? So we assume that no one wants to hear. Let me ask you a question. What if someone else was convinced of that very thought and didn't share the gospel with you? About that you didn't really want to hear the gospel. And maybe at that time, on the surface of things, maybe you didn't want to hear the gospel. But when we're witnessing to people, when we're talking to people about the Lord, all people, until they come to Christ, most people will resist that message at the first. But I remember a long time ago reading a book on witnessing. And he said this. He said, when people resist you and resist your message, keep pressing in. Because we all resist it. But he said, when you notice in that person that it comes to a place to where they're beginning to resent you, back off. Back off, because when you back off, you'll leave an opportunity for the next person who's going to come and water the seed. And that little flower that opens up inside of people, petal by petal, those petals will be peeled away as another witness comes by and as another one speaks to that person. But if you press them to the point of resentment, they're going to resent you, and the very next time that someone mentions the gospel, they're going to be turned off, and they're going to remember that last guy that tried to push the gospel in my face, and they're already shut off, turned off. Amen. It's the devil's lie, folks, that people don't want to hear the gospel. It's the devil's lie. Many people just need someone who will speak to them about their souls. None of us came to Christ without first hearing the message. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. You had to hear the Word of God somehow, some way, before you became a Christian. You didn't just wake up one day and say, hi, I think I'll be a Christian. Nobody in this place did that. Whether it was the radio, the TV, a pamphlet, a tract that somebody gave you, a friend that witnessed to you, a family member of yours who told you about Jesus. In other words, you would have never come to Jesus without hearing of him first. When we look at people and the enemy says, oh, they don't want to hear the gospel, we should shake that thing off just like it was a temptation to go plunge ourselves into some gross sin. Shake it off. And say, I'm not buying that here. Maybe they don't want to hear the gospel, but I'm going to find out. I'm going to find out by sharing it with them. And if they resent me, I'm backing off, and I'll leave some space for the next person to come by and water the seed. Amen. Another reason is maybe we lack that Holy Ghost boldness. Holy Ghost boldness. People are bold about everything else in this world. Why shouldn't we be bold for Christ and his kingdom? Why shouldn't we be bold for Christ and his kingdom? Man, people are just not afraid to speak out about almost anything. Hey, come on, some of you people who are on Facebook, you know that that's the truth. People get on that Facebook thing and say some of the craziest, bizarre stuff, and they're pretty confident about saying it. Yeah, you know, it can be something so ridiculous, but somebody is bold enough to bring this ridiculous thing and put it out there in front of the entire world to see. Bold! We need Holy Ghost boldness. And I don't use Facebook, but some of you who are, I'm going to say something to you right now. Start getting bold about putting Jesus out there for people to see. Let all of those people who tap into your wall or whatever the heck it's called, I don't know all the lingo. Somebody happens to check into one of your tweets, let them hear about Jesus. Let them see your boldness about what you have. Oh, they don't want to hear that. I rebuke you, Satan, you liar. One of the good things about Facebook is somebody can read that in the privacy of their own home without their peers around and think about what you just said. Woo! That's powerful. Some of you know that I've shared this with you before, that a deaf mute gave me a track one time. Well, what do you do when a deaf mute comes up and gives you a piece of paper? Unless you are a heartless, cold son of a gun, you're going to take it kindly and at least put it in your pocket. I did, and later that night, when I was flipping out on LSD, I happened to have that track still in my pocket. And I read it. God touched my heart. A guy who couldn't even speak words gave me a pamphlet, and it touched my heart. He could have said, oh, I size this guy up. He doesn't want anything to do with this. Didn't do that. He gave me the pamphlet. We need Holy Ghost boldness. And maybe the church lacks that. Can I suggest to you that there's only one place that we're going to really get that boldness? And that's in our closet. Go to that closet, spend time in prayer. When we weep for the people of this world, when we cry over the sinful, not just complain about it, because trust me, I'm in front of you guys enough to know that I complain about it all the time. Amen? The condition of the world. But Jesus looks at the world, and I believe his eyes tear up, and our hearts should be like unto his. And so when we go into the closet and we begin to weep and pray for those who are lost and those who have need a touch of God in their lives, man, when we come out of that, we come out of that closet, we're ready to go. Nobody has to prod us. It's kind of like Jeremiah finally coming to that place and saying, hey, I can't keep it in anymore. I got to go tell somebody. I got to share this good news with someone. Amen? It won't be something that you'll have to concoct or stir up or say, oh, you know what, I really need to be out there sharing my faith with people. Bless God, they're going to hell and they need somebody to come. No, you're going to say, man, I am so thrilled with the fact that Christ came into my life, I can't hardly keep it to myself. I can't stand it in here. I got to get it out of here. I got to get it out of here. Amen. Brother Dan, I went to see Brother Dan when he was convalescing with his foot there. I walked in, and here's Dan with his foot. And I said, how you doing, Dan? Bless God, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. And the nurse was working over there, and she came by, and he's having his lunch, and she's asking him questions and going down the thing. Do you have a ramp at home when you're released? Are you going to be able to go in and up and down a ramp? And how many steps do you have in your house? And she's saying all this stuff. And about every other question or so that she's asking, he's saying, are you saved? I'm going to get you saved. Yeah. And he was talking about Jesus. Amen. Isn't that the way that we should just be? Just talking about Jesus. Wherever we're at. We're not afraid to do that. Amen. I was out at the VA hospital I don't know if it was yesterday or the day before, and I go to the elevator, and I'm punching the elevator, and a couple other people are getting on the same elevator with me. Hey, you know what? When you got an elevator full of people, man, they ain't going nowhere, you know? And they're going, oh, is this going up? I said, yep, this is going up. I said, that's where I'm headed. I'm heading up. I said, I'm not going down. I'm going up. And kind of looked at me. The lady kind of looked at me. I said, you don't want to go down, right? I said, we want to go up. And she says, yeah, that's right. I says, you know, I settled that in 1971 when I gave my life to Jesus. I said, I'm pretty confident now that I'm going up. I'm going up. No opportunity for a rebuttal. No opportunity to say, hey, you just take that Jesus stuff and get right out of here. Walked off the elevator, and she went her way, and the other two or three people that were there went their way, and I went my way. Broadcast the seed. Throw it around. Got a lot of it in you. Let it out. Amen. Somebody in that elevator could have said, excuse me, sir, what did you mean by that? I don't have that confidence. I'm at stage 4 cancer right now. That's why I'm out here today. And I don't think I'm going to be long in this world. That scenario could have happened just as easily as everybody going their separate ways. Amen? We need to get it so much in our hearts that it's bubbling out of our mouths. There's a lot of other junk in there that comes out of our mouths. Amen? Stuff that shouldn't come out of our mouths. Amen. So what is the answer to this dilemma of the shortage of workers? The eighth thing that I see here is that he gives his followers the solution, a mandate, to pray for more workers. Pray for more workers. Pastor Mike, shouldn't this message this morning then just be about praying for more workers? We just need to pray for more workers. Jesus certainly is not letting his followers off the hook here, folks, by this statement. In other words, saying in essence, you don't have to get your hands dirty doing the job. Just pray that God will send somebody to witness to them. No, that's not what he was suggesting. He was telling them the time to gather in the harvest is right now. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone. And as you go, pray that God will send others to labor with you. As I said earlier, I believe that Holy Ghost boldness is only going to be developed in the closet of prayer. And we need to pray for that. Let us pray to be passionate witnesses for Christ. He gave to us a solution for reaching the world. He says, go out and do it. Go out and do it. In Mark's gospel, where he said that, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay on his hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All of those good things that he said at that in that passage. And then it says that the disciples went out and did what Jesus said to do. And then it says, and he confirmed his word, or he confirmed their word, with signs following. Wow. He'll confirm his word with signs following. So let us pray, church, to be passionate witnesses for Christ. Amen. Let's come into this church one day, just like Miss Chris did this morning, and say, man, I better go find my seat before they're all taken. There's a church in South Korea, Dr. Cho, Paul Young-hee Cho's church. They stand in line for hours on a Sunday morning to get into the church. Tens of thousands of them. How in the world did that church get that fired up? How did they get that passionate about winning souls? Every Friday night, they have what is called Prayer Mountain, and there are little caves or little cutout places in the mountain where those people go and pray all night long. Well, Pastor Mike, I would do that, but I work a lot of Saturdays. Those people probably work more than all of us. Probably go to work after that prayer meeting. Fired up. I'll get my sleep later. I'll catch up on my sleep later. I'm going fishing today. Amen. But they've been doing that for years. And that church has exploded. It's the largest church in the world. It's a gospel preaching church. Amen. So we need to pray to stir up that passion to witness for Jesus. Do we believe in prayer? Do we believe that God hears us when we pray? Do we believe that He will answer our prayers? Then let us not leave here today condemned if you are not sharing your faith regularly. Let's not walk out of here and say, oh man, wow. I'm just not doing right. There's a real simple solution found in the Word of God whenever we're not doing right. This is only one area of our lives. I'm sure that we're not doing right in a lot of other areas as well. When we're not doing right, we take that to the Father and we say, Lord, I've not been doing right. Help me to correct this. Simple fix. He's on the case. Just as soon as you yield that up to Him. But let us, instead of being condemned that we're not sharing our faith regularly, let us receive the challenge that God somehow, somewhere, some way is wanting to use us to get His word out. God wants to use you. He wants to use me. Let us begin to look for ways to do it. Let me use an old slogan. Little swish. Just do it. Nike's slogan, just do it. Pastor Mike, I don't even know where to start. Get in your prayer closet. That's the first place. And then He'll show you where to start. And next week, I'm asking all of you people who are here this week to come back again next week. And the people who show up next week that weren't here this week, oh, wait. My calendar. Be here next week. Be here next week. I can't tell you the rest of what I wanted to tell you. But Pastor Jeremiah is going to minister next week. I have no idea what's on his mind and what he's going to minister. But it'll be good. So support your local church and be here for that. And then the following week after that, I have something that's going to help us as we go forward in this. In this church, I am believing and I'm hoping with all of my heart that it becomes the most passionate group of people for sharing our faith with people that this community has ever seen. Can that happen? We believe in prayer. We believe in God. We believe God answers prayer. He says, you have not because you ask not. Maybe we're not asking to be passionate. Stop and think about that one. Just answer that in your own heart. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but ask in your own heart. Am I really praying that God would make me a passionate soul winner? Good question. Amen.